Father, we do pray in keeping with Psalm 91 that we would dwell in the defense of you, the Most High, that we would abide under the shadow of you, Almighty God, and that you would be our refuge and our stronghold, the God in whom we trust. So we pray as we open your word in this Lenten season that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that you would fortify us, Lord, and convict us. All for your name's sake. And we pray, come, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, again. As you may already know, or probably know, Lent is a season of repentance and preparation as we await Easter and Christ's resurrection on the church calendar. During this season, you have probably made a resolution or resolutions, a resolution to push back outside the circle of your heart and life, those things that have encroached and cluttered your connection to Christ and his church. At least I hope that you have. In our daily lives, have we pushed past the perimeter of what is acceptable into making certain things permissible? Do we justify our trespasses? Have we taken missteps into domains where we should not be? As we continue to pray, Lord, forgive us our trespasses. Like lost sheep, have we wandered into dangerous territory, hoping that we would find fresh and fulfilling fields of flourishing? But maybe you know, maybe you've realized that this has been futile and fruitless. Grazing in these grasses has made us sick. I've let lust trickle in. The resentments, the distance, the demands, the frustrations, the ever-increasing distractions, the doubts, the small comforts that have become habits that I'm convinced I can't live without, the infractions that move me ever closer to isolation and alienation from myself, others, and God. And now, I would prefer to be alone, because here I can polish my prized possession, the one that helps me define the meaning of my life, the secret places where I get a sense of satisfaction, of satiation and safety. I want relief. I want to be saved from my headaches, my hurts, and my heartaches. If I'm honest, I'm in a dead and desolate place, but I have come to call it home. Christ calls to you. He calls to us in his kindness. The Lord calls us out of our hiding. Genesis 3:9, the man and the woman, they hid. But the Lord called out to the man, where are you? And we respond, we're hiding because we're naked and afraid. Where are you? God calls out to you in his kindness. Romans 2, verse 3, in the Common English Bible reads thusly, do you have contempt for the riches of God's generosity, tolerance, and patience? Don't you realize that God's kindness is supposed to lead you to change your heart and your life? Or in the ESV, simply says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God calls us out to clothe us with righteousness that we cannot earn, for it is by grace you have been saved. Will you come out and be clothed? No. I refuse to be exposed. I will not be vulnerable. I would rather choose to cling to convention, my conventions of control, false consolations, and comfort. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reads, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Isaiah 61:10 reads, "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." He extends generosity, tolerance, patience, and he offers us his compassion. In the King James Version, Hebrews 4:15, maybe that's the first time you've ever heard me say that in the King James Version. I like how it reads. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Or we have a high priest, that is Jesus, who has compassion for us. He sympathizes with us in our weakness because he knows what it is like, as we will see, to be tempted. More than that, he has borne our sins in his own body. Does his kindness draw you out? Does his kindness draw you out of those deep-rooted and entrenched places that you find yourself in? Jesus even says in John 6, verse 37, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." He is wooing you out of sinful isolation into new life, into his life. Lent is an invitation to do this very thing. The church calendar more broadly invites us to do this, to pattern our lives through communal and individual practices that reflect the very life of Jesus. Let us look at the temptation of Christ as we inhabit his story and look to live this part of his story and make it a part of our own. Because we make it our aim to be like him. Theologian Stanley Harawas, who actually Deacon Josh and I got to see this past week, writes in his book, "Jesus Changes Everything." Quote, "To believe this man, Jesus, is the Christ, God's anointed King, requires that we become as he is. The truth of the story we find in the Gospels is known only through the kind of lives it produces." 1 John 2:6, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." If you'd like to open to Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, you may do that. I simply want to frame our text with questions. Questions for us during Lent. So question number one for us, I believe, I've already asked it, it's not in the text, but I want to start with this question. Where are you? Do you feel lost and hiding among the trees? Again, that's a reference to Genesis 3. Do you feel lost in your own hiding? American writer Audrey Niffeniger writes this, quote, "There are several ways to react to being lost. One is to panic. This can be our first impulse. Another is to abandon yourself to lostness, to allow the fact that you've misplaced yourself to change the way you experience the world, close quote. This kind of reminds me of the first rule of Alcoholics Anonymous, which is the rule of powerlessness. It's the first step, which says we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Is admitting we are lost and powerless a prerequisite to being found? Is there a paradox? There is a paradox, where we have to first lose our lives to find them. That's Matthew 10:39. Where are you? The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days. Lent is 40 days. This year, from March 5th, Ash Wednesday, to April 17th. We read in our text, after fasting, where was Jesus? Well, it says he was hungry in verse 3. And this is my second question for us. Are you hungry? What do you mean, for lunch? No. Or what are you hungry for? We are all hungry. We have desires for many different things to fill and fulfill us. How are you filling yourself? And with what? Unlike Eve's sin, her improper eating, are we engaged in a pattern of eating good, proper, and appropriate things? Thanking the giver, seeing what we have as a gift, and seeing ourselves as grateful recipients. Because before meals, what do? We say grace, coming from the Latin gratia, meaning thanks, or gracias, or grazie in Italian, all meaning thanks. Satan tells Jesus to go ahead and feed himself now. You can't wait on the Father. You cannot wait on God. He won't come through for you and feed you. We are reminded perhaps here of John 4:31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The Father is Jesus' portion, his sustainer, and his strength. Is he ours? Jesus is faithful and abstains in the face of the accuser, that is Satan, where Adam and Eve ate. In our desires, in our hunger, may we primarily eat on the true manna, the true bread of heaven that comes into the world to give life to the world, as Jesus says of himself in John 6. Are you hungry? Where are you eating? Third question. Who are you? In the temptation for Jesus to eat, to engage in making fast food, as it were, the accuser does a tricky thing in crafting his question. He begins his question inciting doubt. This is verse 3. He begins his temptation with the word what? If you are the Son of God, Are you in relationship with the Father? Are you his son? Or are you alone? Have you got it all wrong? You're here, you're hungry, it doesn't look like he's taking care of his son. You know what you need to do? Go ahead and take care of yourself. Because it looks like no one else will. If you are the Son of God, is this really who you are? God loves you. He gave his Son for you to make you new. You are cherished as his beloved. But is that really who you are? I think the accuser would love for you and I to believe this lie. And I think we really struggle here. We are tested on this point, maybe a lot. Because I'm misunderstood. I don't think people are safe. People don't really care about me. They don't make space for me. I'm a burden to them. I'm alone. And I don't think God cares about my hunger or my predicament, if I'm honest. It's a constant fight to believe that we're not alone. Despite him telling us, I won't leave you or forsake you. This is Hebrews 15:5. Despite the voice, the word who's speaking over us and affirming us in himself, that is Christ, that we are the beloved of God. Jesus here is alone. He's in the wilderness with nothing. But I think it's important to note this as we are on this point. In the previous chapter, this is Luke chapter 3, just before Jesus is driven into the wilderness, what happens? He's affirmed by his Father. This is chapter 3, verse 22. And what does the Father speak over Jesus in his baptism? You all are aware. You're my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. Do we hear the affirming voice of the Father, that we too are sons and daughters? But it is essential for us to hear this affirmation. Fourth question. Who or what has your allegiance? Who do you give authority or what do you give authority to? Satan tempts Jesus with what? This is verse 8. With power. If you worship me, in essence, I'll give you power. And with power, you can secure any and all needs that you have. But what's wrong with this, other than he would be worshiping Satan, because Jesus is he who is God and is powerful. The Father has called Jesus to a mission of self-sacrificial love. Satan calls Jesus to give him his allegiance and go against this. Worship me, the accuser says. And here on this point, Satan tempts us also. I will give you authority. The authority to do what you want. To be autonomous, that is a law unto yourself. Norman Wurzba writes this, quote, in a condition of fear and mistrust, we are tempted to amass as much power and possession for ourselves as possible, believing, the more control we have over our own fate and those of others, the more secure we will be. Close quote. What's the accuser's voice in this? To stretch it out a bit. God is withholding because he's cruel. He's aloof. He's uncaring. Go out and get what you want, what you know you need. You don't have to wait. Procure power and position for yourself. How does Jesus answer him? Verse 8. It is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Lastly, this is verse 9, again prefaced with the word, if you are the Son of God, what? Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Satan tests Jesus to prove whether or not he is really safe. You can't be hurt, can you? Is he really going to let something happen to you? Why don't you try him? And he looks to hurt the familial father-son relationship here. Test your father. See if he's to be trusted. Jesus says, this is verse 12, that would be putting God to the test. This would show a lack of trust and cast shadow on the father's dependability. Take a leap of faith, Jesus. No, I'm not going to test the Father. Additionally, I ask us, do you believe that God is for you and will protect you? Do we believe that? Yes, Christians die every day. That is true. But do you believe that he has you, that he holds you in this life and in death, despite those evils that might befall us? Again, the voice here, Satan is saying, the Father is not dependable. And again, this is what he would have you believe. And we might even say, I'm so tired of waiting on the Lord. And he says, so make your own way. In all this, there's a but. The but is we need not fear. And we can trust him. Him who is faithful in all of these aforementioned areas. And we need to confess, because we do, that we struggle to trust. We want to get our own needs met in our own ways, and we do sin. What's the good news here? The good news here in Luke is Jesus is not only my example of rock-hard resolve and security in the face of temptation. He is my Savior. Malcolm Guyot writes, quote, he is the one who takes my place and stands in for me. And in the mystery of redemption, he acts for me and makes up in his resistance to evil what is lacking in mine. Close quote. Jesus, tested in the wilderness, was faithful, unlike the Israelites. And in his faithfulness, he procures our entering the promised land, that is heaven, by way of his faithfulness in the face of temptation, through abstinence from eating, unlike Adam, he makes a path back to paradise. The point here that I want to underscore is Jesus' faithfulness, not ours. That is what this passage is about. Jesus was and is faithful. He's our wayfinder from being lost. He is our food. He is our affirmation and our identity. He deserves our full allegiance and our worship. He is the one that procures our redemption by his good works, not we ourselves. As we pray in the collect for the first Sunday of Lent, may we pray this in the season of Lent and always. And I pray it again. Come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations. And as you know the weakness of each of us, let each one find you mighty to save. And we all said, Amen.